Hi, this is Blake Andrews, lead pastor at Victory World Outreach, Denton, Texas. This is our podcast, and we're so glad that you came to check it out today. I hope this message encourages you and inspires you to do great things for God.
So everybody look over here at this wall and look at what our vision is, and it's not one we came up with. It's from the Bible, amen? When I started to think today what a miracle it is how God chose to change this world. That he uses people. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if I'd have done it like he does it, but that's what he chose. If I was going to give my life on the cross, I think I would have done it myself. But he said, I'm going to let people pass the word on. And Jesus walked the face of the earth as he was going to the cross, and he said, hey, come follow me. Hey, come follow me. And they chose, dropped their nets, left everything, began to follow. And then he trained those 12 men for 3 years. That's not very long. There was no Bible school. There was no Bible college. Some people say, what about Bible school? Show me where it is in the Bible to have a Bible school. The Bible school we have today is called discipleship. Amen. Doesn't mean Bible school's bad. Doesn't mean you can't go to it. But in these services, we're getting discipled. We're taking notes. We're writing things down. We're learning. We're figuring out how to look at a marriage and go, oh, there's a successful marriage. How do I walk like that? There's a good parent. How do I become that parent? There's someone that looks like Jesus. How do I become like them? That's discipleship. Committing things to men and women and then them teaching others. And so if you're here tonight for the first time and you're a guest, we're glad you're here, as Peter said. But you're in for a treat because this is a special night, amen? Very special night. I am the lead pastor here, and I usually preach, but tonight we're doing something called Disciples in the Making. And this is how we all start. We get a chance to hear from God and an opportunity to preach. And today we have 6 churches in the Metroplex, and we have churches in Costa Rica, we have churches in Nicaragua, we have churches in Tanzania, just directly from our church, and then churches all around the world from our fellowship of churches because of discipleship. Amen? And so the men that are out pastoring with their families tonight, services like Garland and Bowie and South Dallas, Tanzania, Nicaragua, Costa Rica, they're actually having services tonight on Wednesday nights. Are men who stood up in a pulpit and preached their first message scared to death. Knees knocking together, amen? Because it's a scary thing to stand in front of people anyways. But then you add trying to hear the voice of God. And then wanting to do it in a way where people are proud of you. And so tonight I'm personally very excited about this particular group of men. They're all good fathers. They're all good husbands leading their families. They all serve in the church. They're doing a great job serving the Lord in their capacities. And one is going to be for the very first time. The other one's going to be a second time. The other one's going to be a third time. And that's the order that we're going to go in. But we need some amens tonight. Amen. Can I get some practice right now? Can somebody shout amen? Amen. You hear something good? Clap. There's nothing that helps preaching better than a clap. Let me tell you something. Gives you a second to go, okay, I'm not totally messing up here. Amen? And don't do a golf clap. Do a real one. Amen? But tonight, we're going to hear from Dylan, and then Adrian, and then Casey. And you watch how the Holy Spirit, I don't tell them what to preach. I just say, hey, I want to give you an opportunity to preach. Do you accept? Do you accept the mission? And they all said yes. Amen? So how many excited to hear the word tonight? How many are excited to see the vision being fulfilled? And remember back to some of these guys that are out pastoring, when you got to see them, many of you that have been in this church a long time got to see them get up and preach a message here first. And just think back, like just recently with the revival that we had, did anybody see any kind of difference in how Pastor John preached? Huh? A little bit different, Pastor Brian, right? From when they first got up here the first time? Now they're doing it every week. But it starts with the disciples in the making. It starts with the willingness to say, I'm going to get up there and try to get something out of my spirit into the people and receive. I've gotten my notebook. I'm going to learn something tonight. How am I going to learn something tonight? Get a revelation from God. Amen? Praise God. I'm going to pray for them. Another one of the things so you understand is usually on a Wednesday or a Sunday, I preach 30 to 35 minutes. And so they get 12 minutes. That's not a long time. Or it may be forever. Depends on how you look at it. But they're going to get that time frame. And part of the discipleship is staying in that time frame and me not having to come grab the microphone from them. Amen. But I won't do that. Amen. They're going to do good. But they're each going to preach 10 to 12 minutes. And I'm going to pray for them right now. Would you pray with me to open up our hearts so they don't have to take the time to pray? Father, we open our hearts tonight to these men. We thank you that they're willing to pray, to seek your face, to put together a message, God, to try to answer the call of God on their lives. Lord, we do not take this lightly. It is serious business. It is powerful to see you take a person's life and transform them in such a way that they would be willing to step out of their comfort zones and preach your word. Lord, we ask you to anoint these men tonight. And Lord, that what you've placed in their hearts would come out of their mouths and reach our ears and get into our hearts and bring forth fruit, Father. And tonight this altar is going to be full of decisions and full of transformations from these words. And we bind the devil right now and the confusion and the fear and the strife and the lies and all those things. And we declare that your word is more powerful than all those things. And the testimony that you've given us is powerful tonight. Have your way. And speak your word, and we receive tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Dylan a big hand as he comes to get us started tonight. Amen.
All right. Man, Pastor's not lying. My knees are shaking. My heart needs to chill out, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so I just want to touch on something today, tonight, that I feel maybe doesn't get touched on enough. You know, they say the best offense is a good defense. And sometimes the best defense is knowledge of your opponent. So tonight, I want to talk about knowing your enemy. So I'm going to try to make this 12 minutes long, but when I get nervous, I tend to talk pretty fast. So I'm going to try not to read off of here, too. Now, before I get into this message, I want to emphasize that there's a very real devil, and we all need to believe that. And it's important to know what the Bible and what God says about the enemy. We as Christians, we can't buy into this lie that there isn't a devil, that he's just some, you know, metaphor for evil. He is a real being who is solely out to destroy you and everything that's precious to you. Let us see what God and the Scripture says about the enemy. I'm going to go over a few meanings and of the names that he has. Some qualities that we can see just from the names, just from looking at the names and the meanings, it'll tell the qualities of Satan. All right. All right. Shaking a lot up here. Amen. So let's start with one of his first names. Let's start with Satan. In Hebrew, Asatan. The meaning of the word Satan in Greek is to oppose or an adversary. So think about this. The guy is called adversary. So his job is just to be adverse to you. This means he's just malicious in his intent to ruin your dreams and God's purpose for your life, you know? Second name I've got is devil. Now, let me go back to the beginning of the message where, you know, us as Christians, we can be naive to believe that there's not a devil, that he's just some metaphor. So, you know, the devil is the devil. The world likes to try to remove the D and just make him evil in this world, which we can't do that. We shouldn't depersonalize him. He is devil in this world. I need to slow down. Now, the meaning of the word, or the name devil, it's very interesting. It's slanderer. Now, let me tell you what the meaning of slanderer is. By the way, the devil slanders both God and man. Amen? So let me give you the meaning of the word slander. It means to speak the truth for evil intent. In other words, we're dealing with contaminated truth. That's why we call him a liar. Whatever he says might sound good, but it's a slander. That's the devil. right. All right, so some of the qualities I have of the devil. If we can go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I think a lot of us know this. Be sober, be vigilant. I'm sorry, real quick, I have a different translation. I think King James is a little better, or New King James. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, there's that word again, the devil walks about like a roaring lion or roaming, seeking whom he may devour. So that's it. He's roaming. He's roaming. He's prowling. He's looking for an opportunity. He's opportunistic. If we can go to Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" So Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From going to and fro the earth and walking back and forth." And again, we can see way back in one of the oldest books of the Bible, the oldest book, that Satan there, he's roaming. He's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a chance to strike. The devil is a divider. He likes to split marriages, families, God's people, relationships, finances, you name it. What he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, separating them from God, is exactly what he wants to do to us. When he took, when he left heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. That's division right there. Wherever you see Satan at work, there will always be division. And you can clearly see that in the world today. He's a destroyer. So what happened when God gave Satan full access to Job? He destroyed everything. He destroyed his servants, his family, his cattle, his children. He destroyed everything. The devil's a destroyer. And the main one, I believe, is the biggest tool in the devil's toolbox is deception. He's a deceiver. With so much going on in this world, so much deception, corruption, conspiracy, no one really knows what to believe anymore. You know, it gets really confusing. I mean, but that's what you can read. And let's go to 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that's exactly what we're seeing right now. The whole world's confused. The whole world's deceived. So with that, I'd like to go to it. And before I go to this verse, I want to give a little context to this verse before we put it up there real quick. In this verse, Jesus is talking to some like a group of Jews who's like really, they're really having a hard time, you know, accepting his message, understanding his message. And so if we go to John 8:44, this is what Jesus says. "You are your father, the devil, and the desires of the father of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or his own native language. For he is a liar and the father of blood." So, I mean, we have many different people from different backgrounds. I could ask Peter what his native language is. I'm sure it's not English. I mean... But I mean, it's easy to speak, right? Exactly. So if that can put it into mindset, with the devil, his native language is lies. Anything that he said to you, any thought that comes to your mind that is not of God, it's of the devil. He wants you to think that you need to worship these small things in life. He wants you to think, you know, you need to worship this boyfriend or this girlfriend. And then you're going to get rejected, and you're going to be heartbroken. You'll worship that career just to get laid off or let go, and you're going to be heartbroken. You'll go through life going up and down. And then when you finally reach the end, You're going to look back upset and disappointed. Oh, man, life really wasn't all it was cracked up to be, you know? And look, God doesn't have an ego problem. He doesn't want you to worship him because he has some ego. He wants you to worship him because he knows if you continue to worship these small worldly things that in the end you're just going to be disappointed. We worship God because he's the bread of life. And I want to begin to close here, and I want to give what I believe is exactly how to overcome the devil. I think Peter and James tell us exactly how to do this. You remember this, even the disciples, they weren't immune to deception from the devil. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, I would lay my life down for you, I would die for you. And Jesus says, Satan's going to test you, Peter. And what happened? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He got whooped pretty good, you know? And I think Peter learned a lesson then. And this is what he says. If we can go back to 1 Peter 5:8. 5:8, I'm sorry. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Then you go to verse 9. But this is the key right here. Resist him, steadfast in faith. Amen. Amen. And James says the same thing. You can go to James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. Amen. The key to overcoming Satan is completely submitting to God. And again, I want to close, and I just want to say this. You have a plan for your life, and God has a plan for your life. But there's one other factor in the equation. Satan has a plan for your life as well. His plan is predictable and pretty much the same for everyone. He's been doing it for thousands of years. You think we caught on by now, but it is what it is. Satan attacks in an attempt to get you to follow his plan and not God's. Satan's plan is to destroy us. He wants to destroy our influence for God. Every day we should pray that he has no place in our lives and submit ourselves to God. Thank you.
Y'all taking up my time. Y'all taking my time. Amen. I just want to thank Pastor, of course, God. This is an awesome opportunity. And Pastor contacted me about doing this. He texted me, and I was like, man, this is, you know, I already been studying something. I said, oh, this is going to be easy. And so I just do that, what I've been studying. And God said, no. So I had to try to, you know, amen. So, because we want to do what God has for. So he wanted me to talk about marriage a little bit. Amen. And I said, well, God, that's kind of, you know, give me something easier. Amen. But, amen. So I want to just start out by saying God loves your spouse. Marriage is God's idea. God is smart. Therefore, marriage is a good thing. Amen. Amen. Just for your reading, Genesis 2:18, because God said it wasn't good for a man to be alone. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's pretty awesome. He's saying you can get some favor in this thing. Amen. Pretty powerful. A wife is not a ball and chain. Amen. Or a husband, a knucklehead. We kind of can look at it like that, but no. And but more on a serious note, I thought about a situation where I knew this person, family member, that they had a, you know, well, he had a long marriage, and so they, me and my wife, we went and we had dinner and along with some other people, and he kind of was telling a story about his wife, and he was talking about that they watch movies, and he can't watch movies with her because she's always trying to, you know, talk through the movie, and you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, me and Tunda only been married a short time during that time, and I'm like, we already figured that out, you know. I'm the person that wanted to talk through it, and she just gave up and said, okay, he can talk, you know, and that's kind of the end of that. And but literally they couldn't figure it out. I mean, it's a long, they've been married a long time, and I was like, man, you know, and he was trying to convince us, you know, they had a good marriage and everything, and I told her I didn't want to say anything negative, but I said it's something not right there, and they've been married a long time, and sure enough, after all the time, he called me and said, hey, you know, we getting a divorce. And I said, wow, after all that time, I thought to myself. And so, that's bad, but I want to encourage you that it don't go by time. So we can learn some things that we can serve God and have good relationships. And we don't, you know, it's just not a given that if we've been married a long time, you know, everything's going to be fine. It's kind of like salvation. It's not once saved, always saved. You know, we it's things that we have to do, principles that we have to put in order, you know, to make sure we have a good marriage. I mean, we can't just, Pastor talks about all the time, us, the way we speak, you know, to one another. You know, sometimes people, they'll do all right in front of everybody else, but behind the scenes, boy, they'll say anything to that husband, anything to that wife. And see, I don't care how long you've been married. You do enough of that, you're going to be on the rocks. Amen. And so, amen, I just want to throw that in there. Okay, what is marriage? Marriage is a lifelong covenant or agreement between a man and a woman. All right, I think everybody here agree with that. Some people may not, but we got that down. Amen. The thing about it is God's idea. So, you know, if you got some other weird idea, that's your idea. But God is the creator, own and possess everything. Amen. And so his idea what counts. Amen. If anybody wondering why I don't have my glasses, because I wrote this really big. Amen. Because I think it's much easier. Amen. Genesis 2:24. That's what happens when you get a little older. All right, y'all take my time. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. And so what I noticed with me and my wife is it's like a partnership. You know, we come together as you know, as one. But that's what it is. It's a partnership. And if you don't look at your wife, your husband, as a partner, a partner in crime, so to speak, y'all gonna do this together. That's not good. You shouldn't look at, well, I'm the man. I'm gonna boss her around. You know, this guy. You know, he gonna pay for my bills. No, we partner together to do the work of God. And it's kind of like the boss really is the purpose, you know, that God has put before us, you know, and that makes for, amen, a good marriage. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him. So that's why I look at my wife. She's my assistant. I tell all the time she's the best. She's the best wife ever, because she just helps me. She make me look good, and you know, we all want to look good. So she make me look good. I say keep up the good work, because amen. She's always behind the scene. Amen. Amen. For the single people, marriage is good. Amen. In Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but the fornicator and adulterer God will judge. Amen. So young people, you know, it's a good thing to be married. The first thing I want to say, I want to make sure I throw this in there, I don't know my time here. Amen. That we all should be single in the sense that we all are married to God. We all, and he's the most important partner. Amen. And so when we be close to him, amen, that makes our relationship with our spouse so much better. Amen. And so you can look that up in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It talks about God compares, us to the church, and the church to marriage. And it's a wonderful comparison because our marriage should be meant, and is meant, to glorify him. You know, when you see a good marriage, it represents that close walk that we should have with God. You know, God is the bridegroom and we the bride, and then our marriage, you know, that husband and wife, and you see it's like a visual picture of that, and God wants that. He's glorified in a good marriage. And the thing about it, a good marriage is not a perfect marriage. That's, you know, we don't never fuss or get angry or anything like that. But what I noticed, or what I have learned, because I wouldn't always, like, I done learned so much over the years. You guys got you young people have such an advantage of being in a church like this, and somebody can teach you, and you don't have to go through, you know, and learn through hard knocks and, you know, get out there and do things that you shouldn't do. But the young people, amen. But I just done learned, a lot that you can have knowledge and apply principles in your marriage, and that you should learn to be affectionate. You know, I didn't grow up, you know, affectionate, but I learned that. And I tell you a story. I'm sure my wife won't have a problem with that. But affection. Well, you should. Amen. It was a situation. See, okay. First of all, it's a such thing as affection and non-sexual affection. Can we say that? We want to clear that up. So don't just think. Okay. Amen. Just don't think in that way. Amen. So it was a situation. Normally my wife, me and her just get along real good. I don't know what, she was kind of having a bad day, and she just didn't want to hear anything I had to say. Amen. But anyway, and I just couldn't. I like, hey, I'm the man. I did that approach for her. You need to listen to me. That didn't get me nowhere. So I got in trouble. And so I began to, and it dawned on me that, it's a difference between men and when you don't just. And so I told, start talking about different things and tell her how good she looked and everything and try to get back in. That didn't work either. And but once I came and just grabbed her and kind of loved on her a little bit and tell her, how beautiful she is. And some of us guys, we need to do that. Amen. And it's amazing. It's a difference between men and women. I mean, she just kind of, just melted. And so, that was the end of the argument, and we went on. Amen. So the end result, what I'm trying to say is marriage is like just a microcosm of our relationship with God, and he gets glory when we have a good marriage. And God is into marriages, and he loves for us. Amen. To have a good marriage, and he's for you. He's for your marriage. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to work on your marriage because it's worth it. Amen. Give glory to God. Amen.
Come on, come on, come on, church. Somebody give God glory. Somebody give God glory.
One thing I know, and two for sure, can't nobody be more excited on this platform than Adrian. Well, I'm telling you, and it's a wonderful thing because it's expressed the seriousness and the joy that he has for the things of God. There's nothing like it. But many things crossed my mind when Pastor asked me to preach. There was a lot of things that crossed my mind. One thing that the Lord has been speaking to me has been about truth. I have started a truth journey where it doesn't matter what opinions think. I tell the truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. Amen. But he was like, so I was like, Lord, how am I supposed to tell them the truth? He was like, well, I want you to start with the basics. I want you to start with the basics. So I was like, basic, Lord, I ain't basic. He said, well, you are humble, so do what I ask you to do. So tonight, I want to talk about greatness. You thought I was going somewhere else, didn't you? No. We're going to talk about greatness. Because I said before, in the last time I had the opportunity to preach, that the world is taking things that is that the Word of God intends for us, his children, and they are making it their own, and they are trampling all over the truth. Jesus requires us, not just require us, but he commands us to be great. And I'm not talking about the world greatness. See, the way God views greatness is the exact opposite of what the world view of greatness is. And I'm tired of the devil beating up the people in the world, beating us up here in the world. And I'm not going to take it anymore. It's time to speak the truth no matter what. I wasn't going to say it. I told the Lord I wasn't going to say it, but Adrian brought it up. So that was confirmations to say it. Marriage is the greatest symbol of a relationship with God the Father. It is serious business. And how do you walk in such a great simulation of a relationship? The Lord said, in service. The greatest among you is the servant. We serve each other in our marriages. Let me tell you something. In Ephesians 5 and 22, it speaks to the wife. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And then he flip it over there to 5 and 25, and he tells the husbands to love your wife like Christ loves the church. What do that mean? In a nutshell, it means to serve one another. Our wives have been molded and created with the complete essence of a helpmate. The perfect resemblance of what the Lord has called us all to do, to be a helper. So to me, in my mind, wives are the greatest among us. And men are the leaders. Amen? But has nothing to do with none of my message. I did it again. I was going to be disciplined. I said I was going to start my timer, but I didn't. But that is fine. That is A-OK. We're going to get this thing down. Amen. How much time we got? It's all good. 9 minutes. That's perfect. Let's go to Luke 22:24. First off, I want to thank Pastor and Sister Carla, Pastor Mario and Miss Deonza for this opportunity to be great. Amen. In Luke 22:24, it speaks of, it says, then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Let me tell you something about arguing, church. Arguing is normal. When Jesus was preparing for the Sermon on the Mount, what was the disciples doing? They was bickering and arguing among each other. So arguing is normal, and it's actually a sign of a healthy church. But the thing is what are you arguing about? Are you arguing about building up the church, the kingdom of God? Or are you arguing and it's causing division, discord, flat out indignation, an offense to God? That's the same thing we ought to look at in our marriages. Knowing that is knowing our enemy. We are our worst enemies. So who is the worst enemy in our marriage? Us, each other. In Luke 22:25, Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. In other words, friends of the world. And we know what Jesus and the Bible says about friends of the world. They are enemies of God. He says, but among you, that is us, it will be different. That's the different view of greatness. We're not going to have the arrogant view of greatness. The world sees greatness as these movie stars and these idols. Money, cars, women, nice haircuts, nice cars, big houses, things like that. But Jesus is actually saying in this scripture, the greatest thing to be when you are in this world, because we're not of this world, is to be like him. I don't hear nobody saying, I'm going to be like Jesus when I grow up. But if you teach your kids that Jesus is great, your kids will grow up wanting to be exactly like Jesus. Amen. The Bible teaches us that it's not too late. You can start today. But the Bible teaches us you got to start when the hearts are tender. That means when they're young. But here also, Jesus is redefining greatness and leadership, just like he did when he came to the earth. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And how did he fulfill? How did he fulfill it? By serving. By serving. That should click to you right now. What should I be doing? If you ask yourself, what should I be doing? I made it to church, but what else? That's what people speaks about, just checking a box. You don't think about what else to do. You just come to church and you take up a seat. If you're not serving, then you're drying out. What happens to fruit when it does not have water? It dries out. Who is our living water? Somebody say it again. Jesus. Y'all heard that? Podcast, Podbean. I know you're listening. Those online, are we online? Hear me and hear me clear. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is death. No more games we will play with the world. If we sit back, if we don't serve, If we abuse the privilege that God gives us and think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not watching, let's go to Matthew 24, 48 through 51. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? That's at the house. That's what you're doing at the house. Oh, nobody sees me, so I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not to be in yourself in Christ that he was talking about. I'm going to tell you what that's talking about here in just a minute. And he began beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk. That's out of control. That's not self-control. The Bible teaches us to be self-control. And the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. And the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Church, that is not a place for a servant. That is not a place for a child of God. But that is a place for the person who serves themselves. We have to understand, if Jesus was great, then we should be great as well. They made us in their image to be great, but we have let the world defile the word greatness. But we're taking it back tonight, church. We're going to walk around this place great with the victory. We're not just going to have the victory. We're going to walk in victory, and we're going to serve one another, because that's what the Bible requires us to do. Let's go to Romans 2, 7, and 8. This is what happens when you are a good server. He will give you life to those who keep doing good. He will seek after glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth. Instead, live lives of the wickedness. If you're not living for Christ, you're not living at all. If you're not living for Christ, it's not really worth living. This is what Jesus is trying to tell you tonight. But this is what happens when we serve one another. If the master returns and finds a servant has done good, there will be a reward. We don't do it for a reward. Well, we have something to look forward to. The Bible calls us to serve all. Nobody is undeserving enough not to be served. Serving one another will cause all the needs of the body of Christ to be met. Acts 4:32. And I'm going to end with this. Serving one another will take us through a lot of tests and trials. Serving one another will activate the power of forgiveness, which will cause us to be able to forgive one another. Serving one another keeps our focus off our business, which means our circumstances, what's going on to us instead of what's going on in us, and keeps our focus on the Father's business. That's kingdom business. Serving one another creates moments and memories that will never be forgotten. Serving one another, last but not least, aligns us with Jesus Christ himself. Remember, church, the greatest among us is the one who serves and bring the church and others, individuals, and most importantly, souls closer to Jesus Christ. Let's go Get them. We have reached a time in this service to have the mud put on our eyes, if everyone would bow their head. We have reached a time in this service where we have the opportunity to get spit put on our eyes so our eyes can be woken to Jesus. So we can see the goodness and the greatness inside of us, but not just inside of us, but the greatness that's expected of us. How many in this place needs Jesus? How many in this place needs greatness? Well, you can have it tonight. Jesus has called us to be great. He has called us to serve one another. And he said, if you do not serve one another, you will go to a place where there will be gnashing of teeth. Are you sure that you will not go to that place tonight? Well, this is your moment for that assurance. This is your moment to make sure that you stay away from a place where there's consistent weeping, nonstop gnashing of teeth. Visualize that as your eyes is closed and ask yourself, don't picture nobody else. Ask yourself, is that the place you want to go? If not, Jesus is waiting for you. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, tonight is the night. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to join a church. We're not asking you to join a cult. But we are asking you to join a family, a kingdom family, where your life is secure, where you don't have to worry about the gnashing of the teeth, but where the angels will glorify because you have accepted the Son of God in obedience to the King of Heaven. Raise your hand if you want to meet Jesus tonight. Is there anybody in this place that does not know where you will go when you take your last breath? Well, if you don't, here's your opportunity. Raise your hand tonight. Praise God. I see you, brother. I know there's more. This call is not a normal call. But this is a call to the ones that have accepted Jesus Christ in their life, but they're still not living right. Or you accepted Jesus Christ in your life and you went back to the world and you would like to rededicate yourself. You would like to have assurance, a guarantee that your feet will be walking on solid gold in heaven. Is there anybody in this place that wants to know for sure you will make it to heaven? Raise your hand. All over this place. Praise God. I see your hands, my brother. I'll wait just a moment more. If there's anybody else on both of those accounts, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know where you will go when you take your last breath. For that one who have given their life to Jesus Christ, but they went back to their own vomit, and now they're just unsure. If you want to rededicate your life tonight, here's your chance. Praise God. It's between you and the Lord now. It's out of my hands. My hands are clean. But for those who rose their hand I challenge you tonight to come forward, to make a public announcement, to show that you are real. It makes no sense to be a part of a church or attend a church for 5 days, 5 months, 5 years, only to backslide, only to go back to the world. Jesus said, if you don't confess him in public, he will not confess you in front of the Father. Come forward if you raise your hand tonight. This is your moment. Do not hesitate. Come forward. I encourage you. Come forward. This is your moment. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. Brother, not to embarrass you, but I want you to be saved. I want you to know for sure that you are going to heaven when you take your last breath. This is serious business, church. And you must express your seriousness for the seriousness of God. Praise God. Let's clap. Amen. Church, we're living in the last days, church. And we can't just sit back and let people destroy themselves. We have to challenge them and each other, because this is the day of salvation. The decision you've made tonight is the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. There is someone connected to your obedience to answer the call of salvation tonight. And I mean that for each and every one of you, believer or not. There will be a day where we all will kneel. We all will see that what has been told was the truth. I want you to search inside of your hearts tonight. And if there's anyone else, and I mean anybody, that wants to give your life to Christ, there's many of us in this place that have conquered our addictions. There is many of us in this place that has conquered our fears. And there is many in our place that have went back after doing so. Do you know for sure? Do you know? If not, everybody repeat after me. Dear Father God, I believe in your truth. Not only do I believe in your truth, but I confess with my mouth. Not only with my mouth, but with my heart. Lord, I understand that this is a war. It's a war for our heart. I choose to give it to you, Jesus. For forevermore. I ask you to come into my life. I believe that God the Father rose you up on the third day. And I ask you to enter and rest on my heart. No one else's, but I want to make it personal. My heart. I accept you tonight, Jesus Christ. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. If you want to hear more messages, please subscribe to our podcast channel. And if you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from VWO Denton, go to our website at vwotexas.com.